We are in Romans. For those of you who were here last week, there was a homework assignment, which I would not have remembered handing out other than the fact that I was editing the sound bites from last week and went, oh yeah, right, I assigned homework. So, we finished chapter 12 last week. We're in chapter 13 this week. And the assignment was to try to figure out what the difference is between, or the differences or similarities between what Paul is saying to the Romans. Remember, we're reading other people's mail at this point. So what he was telling them about the needs of subjecting to the type of government that they had versus what we're expected to do in the United States of America, right? Because we also have a government. And so there's some very applicable things here in chapter 13. So for those of you who are coming back, hopefully you've thought about that at least a little bit, and we'll discuss that this morning. Before we get started, Larry, can I ask you to lead us in a word of prayer? So chapter 13 is fairly short. Hopefully we'll get through it fairly quickly and get to move on to chapter 14. The other thing is we've talked about this in sermons before as well, so again, this should be a fairly familiar subject. But let's go ahead and read the chapter. I'll read the first couple of verses, and then I'll ask for a volunteer here. Every person is to be in subjection to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God. Therefore, whoever resists authority has opposed the ordinance of God, and they who have opposed will receive condemnation upon themselves. For rulers are not a cause of fear for good behavior, but for evil. Do you want to have no fear of authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise for the same, for it is a minister of God to you for good. But if you do what is evil, be afraid, for it does not bear the sword for nothing. For it is a minister of God, an avenger, who brings wrath on the one who practices evil. I'm going to get a volunteer for 5 through 8 and then 9 through the end of the chapter. Galen, then.
Therefore, you must be subject not only because of wrath, but also for your conscience sake. Because of this, also pay taxes. They have God's ministers attending continually to the very thing. Render, therefore, all that is due, taxes.
No, go ahead.
Farming.
Thank you. Okay, so there's chapter 13. Fairly short, fairly succinct, but has a lot of things for us to think about. First of all, I want us to think about the larger context as we have already studied in chapters 12 and prior to that. When we looked at chapter 12, what was the major thing that he was trying to pull out, that he was trying to get people to think about? Okay. Anybody else? He's really focusing on selflessness, okay? Chapter 12, a lot, is about thinking about other people before yourself. So when he looks at different aspects, he looks at a public service kind of a thing, when you're in the assembly talking to the saints, if you're teaching, exhorting, those kinds of things. Now he also mentions things like prophecy and things like that, that they had gifts at the time, which we don't. But the idea was, in the public assembly, that you weren't to use the talents and the gifts that you had for your own glory, but to raise up the saints. And then also, then he talks the next little section about your individual service to your brethren, right? And how you should think of your brethren more highly than yourself as well, and to being selfless in that. And then he extends it further and says, okay, well, now we've got essentially your relationship to the body of Christ, but now extend it outside to those who don't know Christ, to those who would even be called your enemies, right? The people who don't like you, who mistreat you, and that you also treat them well, that you also treat them as having souls, and that that you want them to become friends of God and not your enemies, and so you treat them in that respect and allow the vengeance of the Lord to take care of the rest, because that's his job. Yes. Yeah, and the idea is not just the love for God, which we've seen throughout that we need to live towards God, but now extending to reflect that love for our God to our fellow man as well, and to treat them in the same manner. So that's chapter 12. So what then is he bringing up here as far as chapter 13, if we've just talked about being selfless and treating other people with respect and having that selflessness there? Why does he bring in chapter 13? What is he bringing in as new, or is it new? Absolutely. So what he's doing here in chapter 13 is he's moving beyond even personal relationships and going into institutions, things that have authority over you, things that you're under, but not necessarily that is a single person. It is an entity, a group of people, or an authoritative figure of some fashion. And the other thing to think about here is that he's talked a lot about our allegiance. That our allegiance is to God, that our lives must be set according to the Spirit. And as we know Paul does very often, he's bringing up answers to questions that people will have before necessarily they may ask them. And sometimes he explicitly says, you know, things like, shall we continue in sin that grace may increase? He explicitly says the question. And other times, like here in chapter 13, he brings up the answer without necessarily bringing up the question. I think the question here is, okay, if we are living towards God, if we're living with a mind set on the Spirit, not set on the flesh, if we're aiming our direction in a purely spiritual fashion, are we really bound by physical laws? Are we really bound by physical institutions and things of this world? The people of that time especially could look to their government, could look to the Roman government and say, oh, there's corruption, these people are godless, you know, the emperor is thought of as a god. You know, that's not right. You know, how can we treat this as something we should give honor to if it's just blatantly sort of fleshly, right? So that's the question. The question is, can we just sort of ignore human institutions? So what's his answer? Oh.
And the persecution of Christians in that time period was terrible. And for them to obey these laws, can you imagine how hard it would be without somebody putting them in arenas with the lions and
Yeah, he's not giving them an easy task by any means, but he certainly is telling them that they need to be in subjection. But what is the idea here? Why would he do this? Okay, I think that's the first thing that he brings up. And he's talking about that at a fair length in verses 1 through 4 especially, where he says that governments do not exist except by the authority and the appointment of God. That it is something that God intends for there to be structure, for there to be order. Because if you don't have government, if you don't have order, you have chaos, right? Entropy increases unless you actually put bounds on things. So we have the idea that government in and of itself is something that God wants us to have in order for us to be able to sort of restrict the lawlessness that otherwise would exist. Yeah, there is a certain aspect to that in which, for those of you who didn't hear that, that if there was just chaos reigning, if it's just survival mode, that people don't think in the same manner, you don't have room, maybe, to think about spiritual things because you're just trying to survive. Now, I don't know that necessarily that's what he's aiming towards here, because really the idea of God having structure has been all the way passed down from the beginning. And he's set up governments across time, and that's something that he wants in order for people, I think, to recognize the idea of an authority figure, because we recognize authority figures here on this earth because we can interact with them directly, right? And in doing so, we learn a little bit about the authority of God. Okay, and that's a bigger deal, that we have to understand the authority of God, perhaps through a minor understanding here on this earth with authority figures. But there's another concept here that he brings up that I want us to think about, that is that not only is he saying, okay, look, governments are set up by God and so they're good because you have to follow them because God set them up. The other deal is exactly what he says in chapter 12 here: if your enemy is hungry, feed him, and if he is thirsty, give him a drink, for in doing so you will heap burning coals on his head. And we talked at length about that last week, that the idea isn't sort of a malicious compliance kind of a thing, that we're not trying to literally heap burning coals on people's head. The idea is you're encouraging the friend in somebody rather than the enemy. You're trying to make somebody realize that what you have inside, what you are doing, is right, and that they see God's light in you. This is exactly the same concept. If you're not following the laws of the land, if you are lawless as far as the world is concerned, do you think they're going to notice or care about what you believe as a religious concept? They will have no respect for you. If you think of the people who are toxic to the land, and I use that word literally, toxic to the land. You think of Genesis when you have the blood crying out that God was just disgusted with the land and eventually wiped it clean with the flood. People who are toxic generally are considered lawless. Those are the types of people. I'm thinking of what's his name? Snowden, right? Who essentially betrays his country, who has a trust enabled to him and breaks laws. Now, there's some dichotomy there. There are some people who are trying to hold that up, but on the whole, people are recognizing more and more that this man had betrayed his country. How many people are looking to him and saying, you know what, I want to know what he thinks about religion? That's not the case, right? Because the polarizing subject there is whether or not he's broken the law. If there's no question to which you have broken or not broken the law, if you are a law-abiding citizen and worthy of respect in that case, then that opens the door. Then that opens the door for people to look at you and say, I wonder why, if we're treating him so badly, if we're persecuting this person for what he believes, and yet he lives in this country with a clean conscience and does what is right according to the laws, maybe I should look into that a little further. Maybe I should figure out what it is that he believes. That's the idea there, is to be a shining light despite objective, stumbling blocks, despite things coming into your way that make it harder to do so. That shines forth even greater as an evangelical light. You had a comment. There is a certain degree to which, especially even in Jesus' time, right? His disciples were looking for when he would come in and save the Jews from the Romans, right? And establish the Jewish empire again and rule in Jerusalem for 1,000 years or more or whatever, because they were thinking in terms of the physical nature. And yes, we're told not to think of that physical nature and to look beyond to the spiritual. So yes, that is an undertone here, but I think even more than that is looking towards our individual response to external stimuli. Okay, so if we're responding to one another in the church in a manner that puts them above us, if we're responding to one another as brethren, as individual brethren, putting somebody else above us, if we're responding to those outside of the church, putting their interests above ours, and then the same thing to human institutions, to governments, and saying, yes, you do have the authority over me, you do have the ability to make these laws, and I will follow them because I am a citizen of this country, that's the kind of shining light that we need to be showing. Yeah, and I think one of the only times that we really see an example of somebody not following the government is in Acts, where they are specifically forbidden from spreading the gospel. And they say, we must obey God rather than man. That is the only time that I can think of that a mandate from the government wasn't actually followed, and it was in direct contradiction. Not even just this may be, sort of in a direction that I don't like, or that I'm thinking isn't good. It was a direct, you will not spread the gospel, you will not speak of this Jesus. And they said, we can't do that. We would love to follow you, but we can't do that. That's just not right. And that's really the only example that I can think of. If you guys have others, please bring them up. But
he adds more detail than Jesus did. Jesus said very succinctly when he brought up that should we pay taxes?
Render to Caesar that which is Caesar's.
And that argument apparently hadn't gone away, because you can see people going, how can I support a government that supports, all of these things that individuals wouldn't support?
Sure.
And yet it makes the case that, you need to do this, and don't feel as if you're condoning those things.
Yeah. And those arguments exist still today.
Absolutely.
I have heard a lot of people say, well, I don't want to pay my taxes because the government, subsidizes abortion clinics, or the government does these other things. And you have to come back to these examples right here when you say, okay, well, if they were being told they were doing much worse things. They were lighting Christians on fire. I mean, that doesn't seem, that's not even in the same ballpark. Rob.
You must never forget that, you know, of course, you know, you're looking at a specific time here of Nero and persecution, and we could look at a specific time here in America with abortion or whatever, but the general concept is God has institutionalized this form of pattern. That government is God's avenger. That's God's minister to do these various things throughout the world. And in the general sense, it's all for good. And if you follow that, you will lead a good and safe life. You don't have to be afraid of that institution.
That is true. He kind of especially goes with that in when he says, you know, do you not want to fear the government? Then don't do that which is evil. Because in general, if you look at the laws of any given established country, by and large, you get things in there that are essentially from the Ten Commandments. Don't steal, don't commit murder, you know, those kinds of things that are keeping us from doing things to one another that are evil. It tends to be the core, at least, of the laws of a country that a country is meant to uphold. Now, there are peripheral things. There are ways that the government tends to extend that we may not agree with or that may be contrary to God's will. But the core of a government is built around protecting the kinds of instructions that we receive from God anyway. The other thing that he brings up here, as we continue on, it is a tough question in the general sense of, you know, figuring out which government to be in subjection to in the case that there are truly desperate things. But often, I think the arguments are easier when we're looking out. If we look at us today, we don't have that question, right? We're living in the United States of America. We have an established government. It's not completely corrupt. The core laws are built around the same kinds of ideals that we get. And so we can make these arguments about other places, but ultimately that doesn't really affect our lives that much. As long as we're not planning on moving away, we're going to live here. And so looking at that, we have to be cognizant of, yes, it's good to take these academic excursions to figure out what it would mean in a more extreme sense, but we don't have to deal with that as far as our own personal lives. Our own personal lives revolve around a fairly steady state in which we can really garner a lot of information here, that we do have to support our government, that we do have to give honor to those who are in authority over us, that we do have to pay our taxes. Those kinds of things are things that we can take very easily from this, and yet it can be difficult to implement. It can be difficult not to speak badly of people who we may not have respect for, or who may flaunt the laws of God in various and assorted ways, but we have to recognize that there is a difference between opposing that which is evil and simply opposing people. Okay? Because we can say that we don't believe in these particular things. We can say that we don't support actions that are against God's laws. But as soon as we take that to a personal level and attack those who are in authority over us, we've overstepped our bounds. We've overstepped the teachings that we get in Romans 13. And he continues in the final parts of the chapter where he says, doing this, knowing the time, it is already the hour for you to awaken from sleep. For now salvation is nearer to us than we believe. This is verse 11 and following. The night is almost gone and the day is near. Let us lay aside the deeds of darkness, put on the armor of light. Let us behave properly as in the day, not in carousing and drunkenness or sexual promiscuity and sensuality, not in strife and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regards to its lusts. Why would he bring that out, except that as soon as we begin to go against these things, as soon as we begin to, you know, rail against the government, or we begin to find fault in other people, that destroys the mindset that we're trying to accomplish as Christians, that destroys the ideals of being selfless, of being a shining light, of being loving, that we're focusing on the negative aspects of this world rather than, as Paul says in Philippians, of putting your mind in that which is right, dwelling on the things that have excellence. That's at clear odds with us finding fault at things and calling things out for, okay, I'm not going to pay my taxes because the government does this and such. That's a very negative attitude. That's not a Christ-like kind of attitude here. And so he's bringing this up again as a way to get people to think about spiritual things. Even though we have to be in subjection to a physical government, our mindset should be spiritual even doing so, which can be difficult. Yeah.
And his extension also, you know, lay the laws of the land, and that would be good influence among other people as well.
Absolutely. So
he jumps back here and says, you know, don't be selfish, don't be displeasing yourself.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, so Philippians 2 is a much shorter version of Romans 12, in my opinion. And then he continues that in Romans 13. The chapter break is almost unfortunate there because, yes, while it is a different subject slightly, that he's talking about the government now instead of interpersonal relationships, it's all the same concept. It's all the same selflessness. It's all the same putting someone else above your own interests. And that's where we get the idea of really acting in a way that is spiritually minded, which is the whole point of all of this. As we get into the details here, don't lose sight of the fact that Paul, through Romans, is going through this argument twice. That he said, here's a problem. All men sinned. Here's the solution that God provides through faith. Here's what it means to take action through faith. Here's what it means to have faith. And so you get that 1 through 3, chapter 4, 5 through 8, to explore that. And then he starts over in chapter 9. Here's the problem. People are doing what they think is right, but not in accordance with knowledge. They're having this zeal, but they're off. They're not actually believing God and taking the time to understand his commandments. In chapter 10 and following, here's the solution. Have faith. Understand the will of God. And after that, bringing in the, what does it mean to do that afterwards? He's going through being in subjection, loving one another, having a spiritual mind. Those kinds of things are all extensions of what it means to have faith, what it means to take hold of the salvation laid before us. So as we get through into chapter 14, keep in mind that Paul is aiming all of these things at giving us a spiritual mind, at giving us the idea of having true faith, what it means to have true faith.
Even though they are subjecting themselves to
So let me get into that a little bit. If we look at the system of laws that we have, that any system has, we're being told here, and it's hard, right? It's not an easy concept that he's asking for people to do, but he says, be in subjection, okay? The only other time that we have any excuse for that is if it is specifically against. So I think as a general rule, we have to follow all of the laws except in the exact position where they're in direct conflict with the Word of God. So yes, at the point where you cannot read the Bible or you cannot teach about Jesus, then clearly those are things that we can't follow. Those are laws that we can't follow. But other than that, we don't have an excuse to pick and choose the things that we do or don't follow. As terrible as a system is, your choices are either follow as much as you can while still doing what is right, or find someplace else to live that has laws that are closer to what you would expect from a God-fearing group of people.
The Romans were, and this is written, you know, before all of Nero and the really bad persecutions, but the Romans tried to make it stick that the Christians were bad citizens. And they couldn't make that stick because they weren't bad Christians, because they weren't following these things. They tried to say, oh, they accused them of a fire. But by their conduct, that never stuck. That reputation never stuck in the empire. The only accusation they can make to them is they charged them with being atheists, meaning they didn't.
Because they wouldn't believe in Caesar as a god. Yeah.
They didn't believe in the Roman gods.
Mm-hmm.
And that was a true charge. And so I think that is what spread Christianity, even though it was getting stomped on for the whole might of the empire, is they could not accuse these people of being bad citizens.
Yeah, and it's something that we see even in the qualifications of an elder, right? Being blameless. Those are the kinds of things that we all should aspire to, regardless of whether or not we're trying to become an elder. The idea of being blameless, not just in among the church, it's among everybody, that nobody can bring a charge against you and make something stick, other than perhaps that you don't believe in the same God that they do, because that's something that you can't control. But beyond that, yeah, we have to be citizens in good conscience there, and that it can be difficult. Joe?
The Jews thought that they were going to have a physical kingdom. They thought that the Romans would be overthrown. Well, the Romans knew that, so they perceived that Christianity was a threat to the Roman Empire. They didn't get it. They did the Jews.
Yeah, and the Romans never did really. Well, I won't say never, but it took a long time before the Romans really recognized the difference between Christians and Jews, right? Because Christianity essentially grew out of the Jewish kingdom, the people that called themselves Jews, and said they as a sect, right? It's sort of like the Pharisees and Sadducees. Oh, the Christians are sort of just another sect of Jews. It took a long time before it was really obvious that the Christians and the Jews were two different groups. And yeah, the Jews never really lost the idea that they would have a physical kingdom, which is why you end up with things like Masada happening.
In the book of Acts, that was the charge the Jews were trying to make to the governing authorities, is this is different than us. And they would look at it and go, I don't see a difference, go away. And then eventually they went, and the persecution began.
Yeah, yeah. And eventually you see that the Jewish kingdom, or the Jewish people who wanted a physical kingdom, eventually rebelled to the point at which the Romans destroyed them. And the Christians weren't destroyed because they weren't looking for a physical kingdom. They were trying to be good citizens among the system that they exist in. And that's what allowed Christianity to spread. And then at the end, it's funny because even though the Jews were looking forward to the Romans being destroyed, the Romans weren't destroyed until far after the Jews weren't a people anymore. They'd already been destroyed, and then Rome was destroyed. God did take care of it. He did take vengeance on those who had persecuted his people, but it just took time.
Christians should be good citizens. There's an issue with that in that such a low percentage of people vote that there's little influence.
Yeah, and part of being a good Christian is following laws and doing things, but it's also, yeah, being active in the community and being a shining light. So none of this is really trying to get us to hide behind the laws, is trying to get us to be hermits in any way. This is the idea of, while still being out there, while still being a shining light, while still being an influence, also be a good citizen, also follow the laws of the land, be a good influence in that aspect of your life as well, in all things, right? He's just touching on each aspect of our lives throughout the book here. In each aspect of your lives, be an influence, be the shining light that other people can look to and say, that attitude is different than what I see in the rest of the world. Okay, let's go ahead and start reading into 14. We've used most of our time, but in a fruitful discussion, I think, on chapter 13. 14 will be our primary discussion next week, but let's go ahead and read a little bit. Now accept the one who is weak in faith, but not for the purpose of passing judgment on his opinions. One person has faith that he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats vegetables only. The one who eats is not to regard with contempt the one who does not eat. The one who does not eat is not to judge the one who eats, for God has accepted him. Who are you to judge the servant of another? To his own master he stands or falls, and he will stand, for the Lord is able to make him stand. One person regards one day above another, another regards every day alike. Each person must be fully convinced in his own mind. He who observes the day observes it for the Lord, and he who eats does so for the Lord. He who gives thanks to God and eats not for the Lord, he does not eat and gives thanks to God. For none of us lives for himself, and none of us dies for himself. For if we live, we live for the Lord. If we die, we die for the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end, Christ died and lived again, that he might be Lord both of the dead and of the living. But you, why do you judge your brother? Or you again, why do you regard your brother with contempt? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. It is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall give praise to God. So then, each one of us will give an account of himself to God. Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but let us determine this, not to put an obstacle or stumbling block in a brother's way. I know, and am convinced in the Lord Jesus, that nothing is unclean in itself. But to him who thinks that anything is unclean, to him it is unclean. For if because of food your brother is hurt, you are no longer walking according to love. Do not destroy with your food him for whom Christ died. Therefore, do not let what is for you a good thing be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. For he who in this way serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men. So then we pursue the things which make for peace and the building up of one another. Do not tear down the work of God for the sake of food. All things indeed are clean, but they are evil for the man who eats and gives offense. It is good not to eat meat or to drink wine or to do anything by which your brother stumbles. The faith which you have as your own conviction before God. Happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves. But he who doubts is condemned if he eats, because it is not from faith. And whatever is not from faith is sin. So as we think about this for next week, think about the larger context again. Where are we coming from? The idea of putting somebody else above yourself. The idea of being selfless. And where we looked at first was just in interpersonal relationships, in your service to one another, in your service to God, in your service to your country, in your dealings with people in a day-by-day basis. And now we're going to start talking about things that are a little more specific in nature, that things are matters of conscience. You have to remember that people are coming from a large variety of beliefs. The Jews had come from a system in which it was unclean to eat certain types of meat. The Gentiles, by and large, were coming from a system that didn't care about that, but that regarded certain foods, especially those that were sacrificed to idols, as being something special, that you were performing a service to a particular god by eating this particular meat that had been sacrificed in that temple. And by becoming Christians, that Jew may recognize that, oh, those things aren't unclean anymore. There is no clean or unclean animal anymore. They're all fit to eat. But somebody may still have in their conscience that, no, I shouldn't be eating this catfish, right? Because it's an unclean animal. Well, to that person, it's sin. Or this Gentile who looks at this and says, this was meat sacrificed to idols. I know now that I shouldn't be following these idols. So if I eat that meat, that's bad. Whereas the Christian who understands might look at that and say, it's just meat. It doesn't matter. There is no God that it's being sacrificed to because that God doesn't exist. So it's fine if I eat it. And so you get these things that are differences in conscience, but that ultimately do not affect their righteousness one way or the other if they do it in the right conscience. So think about that in regards to the way we treat other people and the selflessness that we're expected to have. And that's sort of the thing to think about for next week. Any final questions or comments? Okay.